Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Wanted to pass on. I gotta open up three things here. Let me see. One is a text from my brother Daniel. Some of you guys I mentioned last week may not know Daniel, but just a great brother, part of the Thursday night fellowship, one of the guys. And seemingly out of the blue, at least from our perspective, hit with cancer and just kind of shocked us all. And so his update from this afternoon, thanking you guys for prayers. We've been praying because he's been in a lot of pain. And he said since Monday, pretty much pain-free, a little discomfort, appetite is back, which is huge. Yeah, right, because he, I don't know what, 50, 60 pounds he dropped or something, which, yeah, not a good thing. So appetite's back, and said, I'm thanking the Lord the cancer is shrinking, so... thanking the Holy Spirit for guiding you guys in prayer, sends his love, and looking forward to getting back with us at Refuge. So Jesus never fails his great love for us. So that's from Daniel. So we're going to lift that up and see if I can stumble through these and just get us right into prayer. So join me if you would. We'll lift these up together. All right, Father, thanks for that. That report from my brother Daniel. And Lord, I hope he's with us tonight here on the live stream as some of our other brothers, perhaps as well. My brother Brian, maybe Dan out in Idaho, and other of our local brothers, and just praying for your blessing on them, your healing on our brother Daniel. Thank you for that report again, Father. Thank you for the encouragement that he is to us as we pray for him, Lord. We find ourselves encouraged by how this man, even though some of us don't know him, just how he's walking through this difficult season. Also, Father, another Daniel, Dan Gleason, just walking heroically by the power of your Spirit through his battle with cancer and just dealing with some red tape issues with disability and paperwork. And it's getting to the point where it's... need some divine intervention there, Father. So we pray for that. And just ask you to help out in that situation for sure. Lord, our sister Bree, faithful young lady, faithful worker in the kids' ministry, and as she's going through her cancer treatment, some headaches have been pretty severe, maybe as a result of the chemo. I don't know, Lord, but we do pray for your touch on that sweet, sweet sister, who has really been a blessing for so many years here. Father, I also want to lift up our first responders and frontline medical workers. Lord, we have them here at Refuge. Saw Sam over the weekend, our brother and firefighter, and some of our doctors and nurses that are out there on the front lines and just exposed to more sickness, not just coronavirus, but all kinds, all the time, Lord. Lord, we pray for them, ask you to protect them and give them health and strong systems to fight off whatever they confront. Father, we want to lift up our veterans and our active military and their families. Lord, we want to thank you for them. Lord, thank you for opportunities we get to honor them through just ministries here at Refuge and just on a day-to-day living, Lord. So I pray you bless them and provide what they need. And Lord, that they make that connection that it's you, Lord, that's the ultimate provider. Father, with our brother Russ, lifting up his brother-in-law, Nate, diagnosed with cancer, serious, and started with prostate and now moving. Father, we pray you just arrest it, you stop it, and you heal him. Lord, thank you for giving him family like our brother Russ to be lifting him up. Friend of their family, Donna, with COVID. Lord, praying for your healing on her. And then another family member, Jerry, in hospice. Lord, ready to cross over. Lord, I don't know her story. I trust, Lord, that you, if she's not yours, are just continuously speaking to her heart by your Spirit, Lord, just the same way you drew us to yourself. And Lord, if she is one of yours, God, we pray for just a beautiful passage, Lord, into your presence, Father. So comfort the family. That's always difficult. So we pray for your comfort in them. And Father, our brother John, as he kind of plans out his relocation coming up in a few months, we pray you'd order his steps, Lord, and just give him wisdom in that whole process. Father, just lifting up all my brothers here. Lord, I even with my eyes closed, I'm just remembering so many different circumstances that they're walking through. Certainly our brother Todd with his stepmom's passing, and just, Lord, so many stories, and all important to you, Lord, because we're your kids, so you care, just like a good dad cares about that kind of stuff for his kids, Lord, and it's just good to know that you care. We rest in that care, Lord, we really do. So thank you for the reality of your love for us, Lord. It changes everything. It really does. We can walk through so much just knowing that. Even with all the questions we still have, Lord, we know that. We rest in that. And we bless you, Lord. Love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians is where we are at, my brothers. So let's get to it before the sun drops down here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Well, Father, we want to lift up Brother David. Thanks for reminding me. Lord, glad to hear he's out of the hospital and in a care facility. And Lord, we pray that when he hits that mark of his quarantine days, Lord, he can be strong and just ready to shine for you. Lord, I know he's not waiting until he gets out to do that, but just praying for that day that he does. And also, Brother Josh, just asking you to heal up whatever's going on with the knee. Glad that he's doing better, but anything in there that needs a touch from you, Lord, we certainly would ask for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I hear your voice, Gabe. All right. Well, yeah, so last week, matter of fact, let's pick up just to kind of get the context, and I actually will turn to the right place. I just noticed I've turned to 1 Corinthians. That really would confuse, I mean, 2nd. So let me go to 1st. So we're all on the same page. So yeah, I thought we would read, Mike did a great job. I don't want to rehash anything. I just want to kind of read from the flow there, verse 27 of chapter 1. Of 1 Corinthians, and we read, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God's chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." And then as Mike pointed out, verse 29, here's the reason, "so that no flesh should glory in his presence." That's a good reason. "But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That is, as it's written, 'He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.'" And for obvious reasons there, right? I mean, look who, what Jesus has accomplished. Our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, it's all him. So yeah, there's to be some glorying, but certainly not from us. It's in him. Let's glory in the Lord. "And I, brethren," Paul speaking here, chapter 2, verse 1, "and I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. A couple of things that culture really prized, really esteemed, they really valued that. That was a big deal to them. And so Paul points out, hey, when I came to you, I didn't come with that. I didn't come with excellence of speech. He was not a gifted orator. It's not that Paul wasn't able to communicate. Obviously, we know he can communicate. We've got his written record. But these are people that a great orator was just kind of part of the entertainment of the culture, right? So, you know, we have all kinds of forms of education, entertainment, too much pizza, all kinds of different forms of entertainment that we enjoy. And there's a variety, and that's cool. I mean, I'm thankful, you know, so there's whatever that is for you, whether it's I mean, it can be sports and it can be drama, whatever the case may be. But in a culture a couple thousand years ago, when obviously there was less forms of entertainment, certainly they had sports to some degree, but nothing to the extent that we have today. And same thing with, you know, as it relates to media and such. But listening to a great orator, that was entertaining. And so they prided themselves in the fact that they had some great orators that came from the region that you and I would know as Greece. And so at the time, it was kind of broken up into different areas, Macedonia and Achaia, and then these great cities like Corinth that are part of those places. But overall, I mean, that's part of the culture, and it was very, very esteemed. So Paul's saying, you know, I didn't come with that, with eloquent speaking at all, or with man's wisdom. And it's not that either one of those is bad in and of themselves. It's not like, oh, you know, wisdom, unless it comes straight from Proverbs, you know, it's not good. No, that's not Paul's point. And it's not that eloquent speaking is bad either. That's not his point either. We benefit all the time from things that are communicated well. And so we appreciate that. We benefit from instructional videos, right? You go to YouTube for anything. It's like, I got to figure out how to, you know, assemble this or fix that. It's like, you go to YouTube and you can find some great helps. It's wise to do that instead of just stumbling through something yourself and thinking, I took it apart and I put it back together. So it's not that those things were bad in and of themselves, but because these were people that excelled in those things, in wisdom, some of the great philosophers, most of the great philosophers, they came from this region. So it's the fact that if you, well, here's the problem. It's potentially problematic when you're testifying of God's salvation. If you come with that approach, you run the risk of people basing their decision for Christ, basing their pursuit of faith, their conversion on, that was a great oration. That's just astounding. And that's problematic. That's dangerous. And whatever folks are drawn in to a message with, is really ultimately what you draw them to. And so if their response is based on, or if it's rooted in man's wisdom, or your great communication skills, and that's what's going to keep them, which sounds a little dangerous. And that it doesn't have much keeping power, right? But the gospel in and of itself does, just simply Christ and him crucified. And so Paul said, I determine, verse 2, not to know anything among you except this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was it. That's all I wanted to focus on. That's all I wanted you to focus on. That's the reason. That's why he said he approached them that way. Verse 3, I was with you in weakness. This is pretty candid stuff, you know, right, from Paul. When I first approached you, I came in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, which is interesting, right? Because a lot of those, when you hear that, you know, fear and weakness and trembling, you think that's a deterrent, man. There are times when I'm fearful, where I'm trembling, or I'm weak, and I guess, you know, I'm a liability for the kingdom. Well, not so. Paul says that was really an asset, right? That really was beneficial. Which, by the way, that's a classic example of how God's wisdom contradicts the world's wisdom. Because worldly wisdom isn't always right. And worldly wisdom would say, well, that's not a very good way to approach a topic. Something as important as salvation, and you know, to think that it's an asset to be trembling or feel your inadequacy or your weakness, that's not very wise. And yet it is. It is, because what happens when that's the case is your reliance is certainly upon the strength of God, and the recipients that you talk to, whether it's just family, you know, just in exchange of old friends, you don't have to worry that it was based upon, man, you were just, you were on the top of your game, because being at the top of your game isn't going to change a life. And so it wasn't a deterrent. It was actually an asset, which is interesting. And the same thing can be said with communication skills. He says in verse 4, the first part of verse 4, in my speech, in my preaching, they were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, right? Interesting. They just weren't. He's saying, when I talk to you about the Lord, my words weren't persuasive. It wasn't the kind of persuasive talk that could convince somebody to buy something that they don't really need, right? And I think we've probably all have experienced that to some degree. Maybe we've been on the selling end of that. Maybe you've been on the buying end of that, but persuasive words can get you to do something that you later go, man, what? Why did I buy that? I don't need this. I got 10 of these things. Why did I buy the 11th one? And so Paul said, hey, my speech, my preaching, they weren't persuasive. They weren't persuasive words. They were persuasive, but they weren't with persuasive words, proper words and formation and phrasing and such. Persuasive words of human wisdom. It just wasn't. But it doesn't mean that they weren't without power. They were powerful. They weren't powerless. They had impact. And he says that here at the second part of verse 4. But my words, again, referring to them, they were in demonstration of the Spirit, this Holy Spirit, and of power. And so there was power there. There was impact. And it was not Paul's strength. It was the Holy Spirit, his power. So again, it's not that the words of the gospel lack power. No. As Paul would say to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God into salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So here's the reason, verse 5. For all that, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's why. That's why I shared with you that way. That's why it was okay that I was trembling. You know, because some of the stuff that led up to the trip to Corinth, probably have to flash back to our time in Acts, but Paul went through a lot of tough stuff. If I can remember the order very quickly. It probably started with that whole thing of they were persuaded in his own mind. I'm thinking, man, I need to get up to a certain place in Asia Minor and to go back to those churches. And that's where he tells us that the Holy Spirit kept me from going. It's like, I'm thinking that's where I'm supposed to go. And the Lord just shut that door and it wasn't where he was supposed to go. And then he had that dream about the folks in Macedonia. And so he goes there, starts the church in Philippi. But if you remember, I mean, we remember that part, and that sounds cool, but it was pretty rough going. I mean, he was kind of chased out of town. Even though he started a church there, they wanted to kill him. And then on to the next spot was the same kind of thing. And then after that, he went to Athens, and that wasn't so cool either. So all that leading up to when he gets to Corinth, so it's been rough, and yet all of that was okay. All of that was good. All of that the world would say, that's not wise. Paul, you should have regrouped, man. You should have just got yourself psyched up and, you know, got back in the top of your game before you talked to these people. And he said, no, this was all good, because your faith then is not rooted in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So man's wisdom, again, there's a place for it. As I said, like the YouTube videos, yeah, that's fine, but it's got its limitations. God's does not. And sometimes it's radically different. And so for you and me, the same thing can be said. We don't want our eternal destiny, our faith, to be grounded in or founded upon some clever argument, because what if another argument comes along that's more clever? What kind of confidence do I have in that? Because my confidence is in somebody's persuasive words. I don't want that. I don't want my faith to be grounded in, based upon, built upon anything less than God's power. And it's God's power, right, that reached you. It was His power that saved you. And it's His power that's going to keep you, too. That's a thing. You're not going to, clever arguments aren't going to keep you as belonging to the Lord. And what you do in your strength isn't going to get you home to our eternal home. It's the Lord's power. It's the Lord's strength. It's the Lord's wisdom. So verse 6, however, speaking of the Lord's wisdom, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. And so mature from heaven's perspective, the spiritually mature, spiritually discerning. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. You know, I mean, there's some great orders and there's some decent leaders out there. You go, wow, this particular guy is amazing, and that philosopher, and yeah, but ultimately coming to nothing when it's all said and done. But we speak wisdom among those who are mature. And so now he's going to start talking about, he's going to lead us into some conversation about the spiritual man. Because basically this chapter, in the next chapter, we'll do chapter 3 next week, but Paul's going to kind of distinguish between three categories of people. The spiritual man, that's the saved person. That's walking with the Lord. Then there's the natural man, the unsaved man, and then there's the carnal man that you'd think from the outside is the natural man, but it actually is a believer. But we speak wisdom among those who are mature, but not of the wisdom of this age, not something that's earned by a degree or a certain IQ or a position of leadership, but just the humble listener with spiritual ears. We speak, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Interesting. Let me read it again. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before time. So the mystery, when Paul uses the word, he's not thinking like you and I think. When we think of mystery, we think of it differently, just because of our own glossary of terms and how we use words in our vocabulary. When we think of it, we typically would think of kind of a whodunit, right? Like Murder on the Orient Express. Like who is the murderer? And it's intriguing and it's a mystery and such. What Paul is speaking of is something that was hidden but was revealed. And it was revealed to you. And so specifically here, the revelation of God, revealed only by God, some have called it the sacred secret of the gospel. So let me read another verse and we'll talk more about that. Which, verse 8, none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. So, you know, the greatest of rulers, whether the government rulers or religious rulers or the philosophical elite, they didn't have this kind of wisdom. But the mystery of the gospel, and that being, and I know you know what the gospel is, but the idea that God was going to reconcile man to himself, that was going to have man able to have peace with God and communication and fellowship with God, was going to be accomplished by his son coming to the earth, taking on the form of a man and dying in our place so that we can have a relationship with God. And then his spirit dwelling within us, so that the Bible would refer to you and to me as the temple of the Holy Spirit. That was a mystery. It was a hidden truth that God revealed. God revealed that. People didn't figure that out. The great philosophers in Greece didn't think, I think this is it. I think this is how this all works. No, it didn't happen like that. God revealed it. God revealed it. And if the elite rulers of the age, again, government, religious, philosophical, academic, whatever, had they known that, they wouldn't have crucified, and look at that in the end of verse 8, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. This is a side note, but we've talked about these over the years. I love in the scripture, there are so many accounts of, or examples rather, as we'll see too in this chapter, of Paul just, he'll make these statements of truth, statement of fact about Jesus that declare his deity without it having to be a teaching point. Well, you know, I've got to really make sure you get this now. You know, Jesus is God the Son. It's just like, hey, he's telling you about Jesus as the Lord of glory, which is about the highest expression of the deity of God that you'll see through Scripture. I mean, it's just a passing thought. And so, you know, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. He's talking about Jesus. And so it's really not his point there to say, hey, I got to really reinforce this truth for you. It's just a passing comment. We'll see another one at the end of the chapter here in a few minutes. So let's read on. Verse 9 here, Paul's going to paraphrase for us from Isaiah 64, which is interesting, by the way, because, you know, sometimes we'll look down on paraphrasing and it's like, no, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, you're telling somebody, you know, it's, I was reading in the Psalms and says, it talks about the Lord being a shepherd. And somebody says, oh, no, Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, yeah, it's the Lord is, he's like a shepherd of sheep and he's that for me. That's a paraphrase. And so Paul is paraphrasing here Isaiah 64. So we read in 1 Corinthians, he says, as it's written, then he quotes, eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Yeah, double amen to that. So, here's the thing that's interesting about this verse is that it's a great verse, familiar. I love this verse, and we read that, we often think, oh man, he's talking about something that we just can't fully grasp. He's talking about our future in heaven. You know, eyes not seen, ears not heard, entered into the heart of man the things which God's prepared for those who love him, which is not what he's talking about. But I you could say that about heaven. I mean, Paul said, you know, when they attempted to kill him once, and he said that he was somehow before the Lord, but he said, it would be a crime if I could even try to explain to you what I saw. So, you know, I get the idea of that verse making us think about heaven being beyond description, but that is not what he's talking about here. Excuse me, he's talking about God's method of salvation. He's talking about how God's prepared a way to save man, which is the gospel. That's what he's talking about. And eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God's prepared for those who love him. He's prepared salvation through Jesus, and only God can reveal this. And that's why he says in verse 10, as a follow-up of what he said in verse 9, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Revealed what? For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And so the deep things, which is interesting too, that he talks about the deep things of God, because to the philosophical mind, it's like, well, Paul, let's get a little deeper here, man. I don't need the superficial stuff. I mean, we're deep thinkers. And Paul says, no, we're talking about the deep things of God, okay? Not what you think is a human is deep, but the deep things of God. And so it's God that's revealed this, and how man is saved through Jesus dying on the cross for us. And then, as I said earlier, the Spirit indwelling us. For verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, let me read that to you in the NIV. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so part of the mystery, that hidden truth that is now been revealed, I mentioned to you, is what you and I just casually refer to as the body of Christ, right? We say, hey, we're the body of Christ, and we are collectively. And we talk about, hey, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are collectively, but you're also that individually. You individually, the Bible says. Sometimes it says you individually, singularly, and other times plurally, collectively. But you are that. I am that. I, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit dwells within me. That's why we say, oh, somebody's received Christ. Christ is in their heart. You think, well, what does that mean? Well, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then we are able to, by the grace of God, to grab a hold of these things, right? These are spiritually discerned truths, and they're not according to man's wisdom. So it's not to say that because the Holy Spirit dwells within us that we know everything, because we don't, right? The Bible makes it clear that we don't, and we're not going to know everything. And it's also not saying that we don't need teachers, because Paul made it very clear in Ephesians, like, no, there's a place for that. And it also doesn't mean that you just can be lazy and not dig into the Scripture. The Bible says you dig for, it's like digging for treasure. Paul talked about that as well in 2 Timothy. So it doesn't mean that, because people think, oh, I got the Holy Spirit in me. I don't need to dig for treasure. I mean, I don't need a teacher, and I can know anything there is to know. No, that's not what the Scripture's saying. But what it is saying is that God, the Holy Spirit, He provides what you need, what I need, to understand when we need to understand it. The Lord does that. He provides that. He is that. So, verse 12, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So that's how we know those things, because the Spirit of God reveals them to us. So, you know, the ways that God communicates. Well, let me read another verse and I'll expand on it a little bit. These things, verse 13, we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So we speak these things which the Holy Spirit teaches. So how does the Holy Spirit do that? I think the Holy Spirit does that by using what you and I refer to as the gifts of the Spirit, right? You've heard of a prophetic gift. It's a timely word. You've heard of the word of knowledge. So that's the Holy Spirit revealing something that wasn't known to you, but the Lord revealed that, or providing wisdom on a particular area, a word of wisdom that previously you didn't have. And so that's why you've maybe said this or heard people say to you, maybe somebody you brought to church, and they'll say, man, what did you tell that preacher what's going on in my life? Some of the guys just speaking exactly what's going on in my life. And you'd say, man, I didn't. I haven't even talked to him about you. But we've heard people say that to us. Or maybe you heard people, others have talked about that. Man, it's just really weird. Or maybe saying, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Well, that's the Holy Spirit working. That's the Holy Spirit working through preaching. And so it's not like somebody did some digging and had an investigative reporter track you down and find out what's going on in your life. It's just the Holy Spirit revealed that. And it just came out in the preaching. And so the Lord does that. And then Paul's going to talk about, I talked about those three categories. He's going to talk about the natural man, again, the one that's not born again. Verse 14. Let's see. Oh, but the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Well, because they're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's just not possible for him to do that. The natural man, the unsaved man, whose spirit is dead within him. And so because that's the case of the natural man, which you and I were before we were born again, it in a lot of respects, in no disrespect to your really cool dog, John, but it's like being a, well, I wish I could rest like that. My sleep score would never line up with that. But for us, is when we were the natural man, as Paul refers to him, and in many ways, it's kind of like an animal. And again, not in a disrespectful way, but just the reality that you pretty much just focused on your needs. What are my needs? What makes me feel good? And so your dog wants attention and wants to be petted and wants food. And that makes your dog feel good. But that dog, as cool as it is, it doesn't have a spirit that's able to connect with its creator. It just doesn't have the capacity to worship the creator of anything, of all things. It has a soul and a body, but it doesn't have a spirit. That part that makes us distinct, that enables us to worship and to connect with God. It doesn't have the capacity, the faculties, to connect spiritually. That's the natural man. But he contrasts that to the spiritual man, the one that's born again, led by the Spirit, verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So it's not saying that the Christian, that the spiritual man can't be criticized, doesn't have areas that need to be addressed, because, I mean, the bulk of this letter is going to be about stuff that's got to be addressed. That's not the point. But what he does mean is the natural man is just not equipped, is not able to judge the spiritual man. He can't just discern how one has a new nature, because you have a new nature. And you're a new creation with a new heart. And when Jeremiah prophesied about this centuries before Jesus came to accomplish it, he talked about there's going to be a day, there's going to be a way, there's going to be this new covenant where God's law, it's written on a tablet of a heart. It's inside you. And so that when Jeremiah talked about that, that's part of that mystery. It's like, man, it's not fully revealed yet, but like you're getting there. You're kind of pointing to what's going to happen. And it did. And you have that. You experience that. You're a new creation. You're being transformed. And so there's something that distinguishes you more than just, you know, being forgiven, right? I mean, we'll say, well, you know, the difference between me and you as a Christian, I'm forgiven. Well, yeah, I mean, I that's one, but there's so much more than that. Like the old bumper sticker, you know, Christians, I think my mother-in-law is in heaven now. God didn't keep her from going for a bad theology in her bumper sticker, but said, Christians, what did it say? Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Well, yeah, that's true, but I hope there's more that distinguishes us than just that we're forgiven. We're changed. We're a new creation. God does an amazing work that you just can't discern naturally. It's a work of the Spirit. So the natural man. Next week we'll talk about the carnal man. Again, that's the spiritual man, the born again man, the saved man, who acts, thinks kind of like the natural man. And neither can really know the spiritual things of God. Let's look at the last verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And so, who has known the mind of the Lord? He takes that from Isaiah 40. But you and I, we can't instruct the Lord. That's not the point. But with his Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, and with his Word, you can know, I can know spiritual things. The things Paul talked about, the deep things, as he said in verse 10. Let me just read verse 10 to you one more time. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For this Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So, yeah, we can't instruct the Lord, but we can know by his Spirit and by his words deep things, spiritual things that otherwise you never would know. It's not like, well, if you go to, you know, this particular university and take the master's program, you probably, if you pass the class, you will know the deep things of God. No, that'll just never happen. Wouldn't that speak so little of our God if that's how he operated? But it's to any man who is born again and humbly walks with his God, yeah, he'll reveal stuff, the deep things of God. He does that. So that's the God you serve. That's the God that saved you. That's how he rolls. I love that. And one last thing before we wrap this up this short chapter here. Remember I said to you that with Paul, a lot of times he has these little subtle references to the deity of Jesus, but it's not like he makes this big fanfare about it, because it just is. It, for him, it wasn't even anything to struggle about. But it just in that verse, I'm looking at that now, who's known the mind of the Lord. You see that all in uppercase in most translations, which is the translator's way. Some of you know this. It's just a translator's way of referring to Yahweh, the eternal God. So King James will do that, NASB, New King James. It's just to help you to know what original language word was used there. So he says, who's known the mind of Yahweh? But then he goes on to say there at the end of the verse, but we have the mind of Christ. He's making the connection there of God the Son, but just in a subtle way, just like, well, you know, that's who our Lord is. So next week, the contrast continues. We'll talk about, and this is kind of getting to the crux of it in chapter 3, is the folks in Corinth, and I guess you could say all of us from time to time, having these seasons where to look at us, you think, that's the natural man. And yet Paul's talking, they're my brothers. You're my brothers. You're the church at Corinth. He says, I guess I'll just have to call you carnal. You're the carnal man because you're born again. But from the outside, man, you just look like the natural man, like the unsaved man. So we'll save that for next week, but we'll pray right now. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this short passage, but informative and insightful to you, Lord, as to your heart. And Lord, I thank you that... Lord, nobody can boast before you. Nobody can say that they acquired a certain level of understanding because of their IQ or mental acumen or their degrees, none of which is bad, but it's all from you anyway, Lord. But you choose to just to reveal yourself and to reveal your plan, your eternal plan, Lord, to any who would just humble themselves before you and say, God, make me yours. And you reveal things to us, Lord, deep things in your word. God, thank you for that. None of us have to think that that's only for a select few. It's for all your kids. And that's us, Lord. So I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you again, as I know my brothers here have thanked you numerous times, and we will thousands times more, for the simplicity of the gospel, that your Son came and paid a debt that he didn't know, because we had a debt we just couldn't pay. This is impossible. And he did that for us, so that we can be reconciled to you, so that justice could be served. Lord, you're a just God, and you've always demanded justice. But we could, Lord, we could never fully pay for our individual crimes of the heart. And yet you want justice served, and it was by your Son, Lord. That's not worldly wisdom. That's from above. That's your gift of grace. And Lord, that you would then dwell within us, not some lofty building, seventh wonder of the world, or masterful architecture, but just us, just the knuckleheads that we are, Lord. All of us, you dwell within us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you would do that. And keep me mindful, keep us mindful that you dwell within us. Lord, may that affect us in more ways than one, just being aware of your presence and being aware of your availability, Lord, to lead us and to guide us. Lord, when we're just hanging out on our own and opening up your word, and Lord, remind us just to ask you, hey, Lord, would you just speak to my heart? Show me something from your word about you and your love and whatever you would show me, Lord. And you will, because you're faithful. And it's not about us. We don't glory in it. We don't boast in ourselves, but in you, in your grace, and your goodness. And so we do. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, brothers, next week, chapter 3. Looks a little longer than 2, but Lord willing, we'll make it through it.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.